John 1, verses 19 to 46. This is the testimony given by John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny it, but confessed, "I am not the Messiah." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you? Let us have an answer for those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Why then are you baptizing if you are neither the Messiah nor Elijah nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water. Among you stands one whom you do not know, the one who is coming after me. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandal." This took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walked by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them coming, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." This is God's word.
Thanks, Dave. If you've been here at Olivet for a while, you know that I typically tend to preach through a sermon series. Occasionally, this is topical, but mostly it's just been working our way through a particular book of the Bible. I believe that as we go through these biblical texts, that God speaks to us, challenging, encouraging, and deepening our faith. Through studying God's Word, we learn more about who God is. We learn about ourselves, and we are confronted with how we are to live our lives as we seek to follow Him. The study we are embarking on, as was just mentioned, from now until June, is going to be in the Gospel of John. Ricky was keen on preaching the first part of John, so I let him begin this series, and I just want to express my gratitude, how much I appreciated his message last week. The sense that we should embark on this study of the Gospel of John occurred last May when I was attending the leadership conference in London. And I saw a video interview with Jean Vanier that deeply moved me. And then later in a bookstore, I came across a study that he had done in the Gospel of John. And as I looked through that and brought these pieces together, I thought, there's some things here that I think are important for us as a congregation. Vanier says this about John. The Gospel of John is the gospel of relationship. And we will see it is a growing relationship with Jesus. And this is not only the gospel of relationship, but also of transformation. We will discover through this gospel that human beings need to be gradually transformed to enter into a fullness of love. The Gospel of John draws us into the mystery of God, into the heart of God Himself. I've shared with you that my focus for us as a church is that of head, heart, and hand, seeing the importance of addressing all these areas in our life of faith. John in his gospel brings all these things together. Through his gospel, we understand more about Jesus. We learn about relationship. And through this relationship, transformation occurs, affecting then how we live our lives. Naturally, we're not going to cover every single verse in John. That would probably take us a couple years to do. So we're just going to focus on different portions in the chapters each Sunday. So I would encourage you that to read the book of John on your own. Explore those passages that we haven't looked at in the Sunday service. And maybe in your connect groups, you might want to find a study that coincides with this book of John. Well, before we dive into this further, will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I ask for your blessing as we begin this series in the Gospel of John. Thank you for this disciple, for his insight, for his passion, for his love for you. May we grow in our knowledge of you so all that we do may be out of love for you and out of love for one another, and that these areas of our lives would grow and deepen. In Jesus' name, amen. This book, of course, was written by John, one of Jesus' disciples, written around 90 to 95 AD. And he refers to himself as the beloved disciple. Sounds a bit presumptuous, don't you think? And you can wonder, what, did he think that Jesus loved him more than all the others? Well, I don't think that was the case. Rather, what it implies is that John knew his identity. He knew that he was deeply loved. Vanier notes this: our identity is not as people often think, our role or what we do. Our deepest need is to be loved, and our deepest identity is to be the beloved of Jesus. In considering, well, just why did John write this gospel? We see the answer in chapter 20. He says, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God, and that in believing you will have life in his name. It was written that we might have life. Last week we read in the prologue, the Word became flesh. Jesus came to earth for us. As we read, we'll read as next couple of weeks in John chapter 3. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. You could say this is the gospel of life, written so that we might become fully living. For John, life is in relationship, in communion with God and with one another. As we grow in our relationship with Jesus, we grow in love, grow into a deeper communion with him, with the Father, and with one another. In the first chapter, we're introduced to John the Baptist. John attracted people the way he lived, like a prophet, you know, kind of living in the desert, the way he dressed in camel's hair and his kind of odd diet that he had. He spoke out and he challenged people, calling people to come and see. There's a group of priests and Levites that were then sent by the Pharisees to come and just check him out. These religious leaders asked, "Who are you?" People were wondering, was he the Messiah or was he Elijah, a prophet? And he responded, quoting from Isaiah 40, verse 3, "I'm a voice shouting in the wilderness, clear the way for the Lord's coming." John witnessed to Jesus. He wasn't seeking people to follow him, but to prepare the way for Jesus. He says of Jesus that he's not worthy to untie his sandals. In verse 27, he says, "He's the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." Untying the straps of a sandal was the job of a slave. So he says he is unworthy even to do the work of a slave for this one who is coming. John the Baptist is famous for many things, but the central and most important role in his life was to point away from himself and point towards Jesus. There are people today like John the Baptist, people that point away from themselves and point toward Jesus, saying, "Come and see." This past Wednesday, Billy Graham passed away. He was someone who pointed people to Jesus. Here was a man who had preached in person to more than 80 million people and led more than 3 million people to Christ through his sermons and his public invitations. He's considered one of the greatest evangelists, and yet he was a man of genuine humility and complete dependence on God. In his autobiography, he wrote, "If anything has been accomplished through my life, it has been solely God's doing, not mine. And he, not I, must get the credit." This is the attitude of John the Baptist. In John chapter 3, he says in reference to Jesus, "He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all." John's mission was to prepare the hearts of the people, to prepare them for the Messiah. When John saw Jesus coming towards him, he said, "Look, here is God's Lamb. He's the one who takes away the world's sin." He points Jesus out as God's Lamb. For a Jew, all lamb sacrifices were memorials of deliverance, forgiveness of sin, and a messianic salvation. And John, as he writes this gospel, wants us to see that Jesus is a gift provided by God to take away sin. At the very start of this gospel story, he indicates how things are going to end and why. Jesus is to die a sacrificial death on the cross for the sins of the world. And to appreciate the meaning of Jesus as a lamb, we have to go back and consider texts from the Old Testament. In Isaiah, the prophet spoke, saying, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth like a lamb that is led to the slaughter." And Isaiah 53:12 says, "He poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." In the book of Exodus, we see how it was the blood of the lamb that saved the people. Jesus is the true Passover lamb. And John, like many of the New Testament writers, wants us to understand the events concerning Jesus of a new and a better Exodus story. Just as God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, God was now bringing a new people out of an even older and darker slavery, finding themselves forgiven, healed, brought in by God's transforming love. This is what we're to understand when John the Baptist points to Jesus out as God's Lamb, taking away the world's sin. Come and see. Behold the Lamb of God. As the text continues, in chapter 1, we see Jesus with two of his disciples, and he asks, "What are you looking for?" What an insightful question. Jesus calls us to look into our hearts and realize, what are our fundamental desires? What do we really want? What are we looking for? And he invites us to come and see. He invites us into relationship with him, to come and live an experience of love, healing, forgiveness, and a new inner freedom, to come and receive life. This chapter is about the story of people's lives, how the people who met Jesus, who discovered the true identity of Jesus, then discovered their own true identity, and they were changed forever. Andrew goes out and finds his brother Simon and brings him to Jesus. Jesus meets Philip and invites Philip to follow him. Philip then goes and finds Nathanael, and Nathanael responds, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Didn't have a high opinion of Nazareth. Philip doesn't try to prove anything. He just simply says, "Come and see. Come and see for yourself. Come and experience the life that I have encountered." These people were invited to follow Jesus. At first, they just needed to be with him. It contains this idea of to stay, to remain. Jesus invites us to come and to be with him, to be in relationship with him, to feel his love, to know his heart, and to allow him to transform our lives. John wants us to have an experience like these men. He wants us to grow in our knowledge of who Jesus is and have that personal experience that completely reorients who we are. As we then experience that life, we can then say to others, "Come and see," telling our story of what Jesus has done in our lives. As witnesses to Jesus, we do not, give our platitudes and philosophies or try to manipulate people or impose our ideas or even seek our own glory. But we tell people, not because it's going to earn our way into heaven or just something we think we have to do. It's because Jesus offers life. He says, "I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly." That's the good news. And that's the news we want to share. That's the purpose of the Alpha Course. Inviting people to come and see. Telling them about Jesus in a non-threatening way. Believing in the compelling power of truth. And the freedom of people to welcome the truth or not. The journey of these disciples was just beginning. Getting to know Jesus. To know the Word that became flesh. To know a God of love, of forgiveness, experiencing inner freedom, peace, life. I want to close with a story that I told yesterday at the memorial service for Stuart Walker. It's a story that I found a really good reminder for me as I think about Jesus as the Lamb of God and as the Good Shepherd. Years ago, on the high moors in the Welsh Highlands, two ministers met a young shepherd boy. This boy was hearing impaired and he was illiterate. And they explained to him how Jesus wanted to be his shepherd, who would always look after him as he looked after the sheep. And they taught him to repeat the words, "The Lord is my shepherd," using the finger and the thumb of his right hand to help him remember, starting with the thumb and then each finger for a word. So, "The Lord is my shepherd." And they told him to pause on the fourth word, on "my," and remember that this was meant for him. Well, sometime later, one of them was passing through that same village, and he inquired about this shepherd boy. And he was told how that the previous winter there had been terrible storms. And the boy had died on the hills, buried in a snowdrift. The villager who was telling him the story then said, There was one thing, however, that they just didn't understand. When this boy was discovered, he was holding the fourth finger of his right hand. The Lord is my shepherd. I mentioned how the Gospel of John was written so that we might believe in Jesus, that we might have life in his name. Have life. Maybe life is a struggle for you right now. Maybe you feel as if you are being buried beneath a snowdrift. I know from the green cards that many of you have several friends and loved ones who are suffering. Some of you are going through difficult times. This is often a hard time of year for many people. It's cold and flu season. There's dark days often affecting our mood. The passing of loved ones. January is the month of the year with the highest death rate. There's so much stress in the world around us. You know, the Florida shooting last week. And then last night, I just heard news of kidnapping of more than 100 Nigerian girls. In the midst of all of this, we can hold on to God's love for us, trusting that we are his beloved, that he is there. I stated earlier how John the Baptist quotes from Isaiah 40, verse 3. But we have to also take note of the surrounding verses in that chapter. The beginning of Isaiah 40 says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Tell her that her sad days are gone and her sins are pardoned." And then verse 11 says, "He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will carry the lambs in his arms, holding them close to his heart. He will gently lead the mother sheep with their young." The one who is to come comes as a lamb to pardon sin and comes as a compassionate shepherd. Vanier makes this comment. He is the one who came to heal our broken hearts, to give us peace, and to lead us further into the truth. Come and see. Hold on to Jesus as your shepherd and as the Lamb of God. Will you pray with me? Jesus, you are calling us to come see, to come trust you, to enter into a relationship with you and follow you. Jesus, thank you for coming into this world, for showing us your love. And I pray that you would indeed transform our lives, make us whole. And in the midst of all that we face, Lord, may we turn and rely on you, hold on to you. We are the broken. You are the healer. Jesus, Redeemer, mighty to save. You are the love song that we will sing forever, bowing before you, blessing your name. We praise you. You are worthy. You are the Lamb who was slain. We thank you, Jesus, in your name. Amen.